It's been a long time. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for our ability to gather. I thank you for the ability to have children's church. I thank you for all that you're doing in our world and doing in our lives. And Lord, today I would pray that I would be faithful to the message that you have for us as we wrap up our study in the book of Acts, and that I would not get in your way in that message. And so I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This has been an interesting time. This is our 59th message in our study in the book of Acts. Trust me, I'm enough of a kind of obsessive compulsive, so I almost divided it into yet again so it could be an even 60. But I didn't want to do that to you. But can you, I want you to think back to session one, which was on October 20th, 2019. And obviously we've got holidays, we've got a long series of kind of where we were out of the book of Acts during the beginning of the pandemic, but this time has been an interesting time. I think God is using this time to refocus his church. I think we've seen him do that, or doing that. I think it's one of the, this is one of those seasons in our lives where God is asking us to take a hard look at the way we do things, the way we worship him, the way we gather together, the way we look at his word, all of the things that are going on. God is saying, I mean, there is a sifting that I would suggest that is taking place in the church. There is a bringing things together. There is a purifying. You can use all types of adjectives to describe what God is doing, in my opinion, in this time. I mean, the things that are real are going to thrive. The things that are not real, well, my hope and my prayer is that they simply go away. But this is a time to look forward, not look back. It is easy to remember the days. I was talking to people this morning. It's easy to remember. I mean, it seems like so long ago when on Friday afternoons I'd be looking at that camera trying to pretend that there was a room full of people and deliver a message for YouTube. It's such a relief to not be in that time anymore, and it seems so long ago, and really it wasn't that long ago. This has been something that has seemed very long and kind of plodding. But I think it's part of the process where God using it to redirect us. Now, it was suggested to me that the title for today's message could have been, "We're Finally Done." The reality is, it's to be continued. Because we're going to talk about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not done. We're not going to have any more messages in the series, but the book of Acts is not done. Let's look at our text for today, which is the last portion of Acts chapter 28, the last portion of Acts, verses 17 through 31. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." In other words, what Paul is saying is, they spread false stuff at me, and I'm not going to return fire. I wasn't going to let them sit in judgment over me because I knew what their intentions were. But through all of that and through all that they put me through, I'm not accusing them. They are accusing me. "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I want to do something a little bit differently today. We will begin and end at the end of this chapter and this book, verses 30 through 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's kind of odd. I mean, this is the end of a major historical book in the Bible. This is one of the more important books in the Bible. And it just stops right there. It ends. Kind of anticlimactic. Just kind of dropped. Is there another chapter, or at least another paragraph, as some commentators would suggest? Is there something missing here? I don't think so. I think Luke wrote this, the ending of this book, very intentionally. And he was inspired by God to write it exactly this way. This is the way the end, which isn't really an end, is supposed to be. That's the way God intended it. We are very much part of the acts of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is the genuine title of this book, or at least what it should be. And I believe we are part of the acts of the Holy Spirit today. This book is the first historical book or outline of the early church. And we have seen heroes of the faith at work throughout the book of Acts. And I want us to always remember that it all starts with a command of Jesus in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning of the story. This is, if this time, when I talked at the outset about the sifting and the redirection that we're going through, look, God intends to use everybody in every way. I don't care what you've been through in your life. I don't care what your experiences have been. What I do care about, though, is the way that God can use those experiences, can use that past to redirect the future of others in this world. You may think you've messed up, screwed up, done. God's going to use that. He's going to use that to transform not only your life, but the lives of everyone around you if you are willing to step out into what God has for you to do. And it can be any number of things. It doesn't have to be a train wreck. It can be something really pretty minor. It can be infertility. It can be addiction. It can be, you name it. There are other people out there that are dealing with these issues that have lost hope, and you're the one that can redirect them back to a place of hope, back to a place of knowing about Jesus. Look, if anybody ever tells you that your life is too messed up to ever be used by God, that you've gone too far, then what you've got there is somebody talking for the enemy, not for Jesus. I love it when people do that, by the way. I just love it. Interactive church is my thing, so don't ever hesitate. It starts with a command in Acts 1:8. We are to go. We are to take the message of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to know him. The narrative of Saul or Paul's conversion is given to us three separate times in the book of Acts. That's how important it was, and that's how important it is, and that's how important it was to the early church. And we have seen in our journey through Acts the incredible tenacity of Paul. He just does not relent or quit. I've used this quote before. I'll use it again. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's a quote from an anonymous Texas Ranger. A good man who thinks he's in the right and keeps on a coming is a tough man to bring down. And Paul is a very good man who knows that but for the grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ in his life, he would not be a good man. He would still be a bad man. And he is a good man now because of Jesus. And he not only doesn't think he's in the right, he knows he's in the right. And as a result of that, Paul is virtually impossible to bring down. They've come at him in so many different ways. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, that's kind of Paul. They've certainly hit him with stuff, sticks, rods, we've seen that. They've thrown stones at him. They thought he was dead. They thought they'd stoned him to death. And they've called him all kinds of bad names. He didn't care. He just keeps on coming. And he's impossible to bring down. He knows he's in the right. He knows that it is all about Jesus. Why does Paul go from place to place, city to city? Why the missionary journeys? Why the desire to go back to where he had been before? And why is he so determined to go to Rome? I think Paul answers that question for us in Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Elysium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:15 there. There's a point to what Paul is doing. He wants to go into uncharted territory. He wants to reach people that have never been reached before. And if you think about it, it's really pretty obvious why. When you look at the numbers of people in Pierce County that are attending church, we've got, you know, some mega churches have moved into town and some new churches have been planted and started, and that's all wonderful. But the number of people, percentage-wise, attending church on a regular basis has actually gone down. What does that tell you? Are there some new people that are coming to accept Jesus? Sure. But the majority of the movement, of the majority of people that start attending new churches are not people that have just discovered Jesus yesterday. They're the people moving from one church to another church because they have a better worship band, or they have a bigger parking lot, or they have better snacks after service, whatever. You know, whatever the reason is. And people, look, people need to be at the church where they feel at home and feel comfortable. But what Paul is saying is our job is not to build a fancier place to worship so you come here instead of there. Our job is to tell people who don't know about Jesus, so they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They're saved. That's what our goal is. You know, I mean, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see how people view a life with God and what they expect. And the things that people get wound up about. I heard a story about a pastor in the area who was, at the outset of the service, was saying, have you been vaccinated? Have you been vaccinated? Have you been vaccinated? Have you been vaccinated? You know the question he should have asked, as the person who told me this story said? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because you can be vaccinated and safe from COVID and be on your way to hell. That's what we have to be about. That's what we have to care about. We get a picture of Paul and who he is in verse 17. Paul had only been in Rome for 3 days, hardly time for him to truly recover. I mean, this has been a shipwreck. This has been a journey that's been incredible. And he spends 3 days in Rome and then gets right after it. And he gives what will be his sixth and final defense that we see in the book of Acts. He can't go to the synagogue. Remember, that's Paul's way. He goes to the first place he goes when he hits a new town. If there's a synagogue in town, he goes there. These are his peeps. These are his people. He loves the Jewish people. He goes first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. But he's under house arrest. So he can't go to the synagogue. And when you can't go to the synagogue, you bring the synagogue to you. So he invites all the Jewish leaders over to his place. And he confronts the leaders of his people, the Jews. And once again, he comes out swinging by giving them a blow-by-blow account of what we saw happen in chapter 22. The accusations against him, the false accusations against him. And what we see here is really the continued demonstration of the love Paul has for the Jewish people, his people, despite everything that has happened, despite everything they've done to him or tried to do to him. He still goes to them first because he desperately wants them to know Jesus. In verses 20 through 22, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Paul talks repeatedly about his chains. He's done it numerous times. But let's be clear about something. Paul never sees himself as truly imprisoned, as truly chained. He may be physically chained. He may be physically in a prison cell. But it doesn't affect his true freedom, the freedom to preach the gospel, and no chains will stop that. What does Paul mean when he talks about the hope of Israel? Again, another drum that Paul repeatedly beats. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. For 3,500 years, the Jewish people had anticipated a deliverer, a coming one, the one that was going to bring them, in this instance, out of the bondage of Rome, a Messiah. Paul wants to make it clear that he believes just as they do. He has the same hope they do, and they should have the same hope he has. Paul is in essence saying, "Look, boys, I'm old school. I'm as Jewish as you can get. Get that clear, get that straight, understand it." Paul said in Acts 23:6, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.'" Now, is Paul in that moment pitting the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other? Sure he is. But the reality is what he's saying is the absolute truth. That's why I'm on trial. That's what it's all about. I'm talking about the resurrection. I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and that's why I'm on trial. To Paul, the hope of the coming Messiah and the resurrection of the Messiah are inextricably linked. Paul sees the scriptures, the Old Testament, not only predicting the coming of the Messiah, but also his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said it again in Acts 26:6. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." Hope in the promise of God is the biggest of deals to Paul. Hope in the coming of the Messiah and in his death and resurrection. And the Messiah is Jesus. In verses 21 and 22, the Jewish leadership is basically saying, "Look, we don't think you're a bad guy." Yeah, you're right. "We haven't heard anything bad about you." Yeah, sure you haven't. but we just want to know about this Christianity stuff. They claim to know nothing about Paul, which is obviously not true. Now, there's some question as to whether there's a division between the Jews in Rome and the Jews in Jerusalem. And basically, the Jews in Rome have gone through some real difficulty because of this whole Christianity conflict thing. And as a result of that, it may be the case that they don't really want a whole lot to do with the Jews in Jerusalem, because those are the guys that are kind of stirring up a fuss. So that's certainly possible. But there's no way they haven't heard about Paul. There's no way they haven't heard about him, and they express their true feelings when they refer to Christianity as a sect, a translation for the same Greek word from which we derive our word of heresy. They see Christianity as heresy. They term it as a sect. That's a term of art, and Paul knows it. Christianity had been around for a bit, and it divided the Jews and caused all kinds of problems. The Emperor Claudius in Rome had gotten fed up with the division and the ruckus that the division had caused. So he had kicked the Jews out of Rome, including, by the way, Priscilla and Aquila. And as a result of being kicked out of Rome, providence, they have the opportunity to hook up with Paul. Super providence. And the Jews in Rome do not want a rematch on that situation. They don't want to be kicked out again. Christianity had been divisive. It had caused the Jews some significant heartaches. So the Jewish leadership, who are now back in Rome, want to know what Paul has to say about it. And if you think these are innocent and genuine attempts at gaining knowledge about Christianity, guess again. And Paul gets exactly what he wants, because they agree to meet with him again. And in the next meeting, they get right into the thick of the battle. And we see that in verse 23. For when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. This is all day, okay? This isn't a 1 or 2 hour Bible study session with snacks before and after, okay? This is all day. And in Jewish tradition, a day was between 10 and 12 hours. Testifying the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. They came to visit Paul where he lived, where he is under house arrest, as we were told in verse 16. Paul writes at least 4 and possibly 5 of his epistles or letters while under house arrest in Rome: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and depending on how you look at it, maybe 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy may have been written during his second time of imprisonment in Rome, but while he's in prison in Rome, he writes a total of 5 books. The first 4 of those books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, John Stott described as the most Christological of all his writings. Now, was there anybody with him? And if so, who? It was more than just Paul. We see this point made in Colossians 4, verses 3 through 4, which Paul is writing from his rented house in Rome. At the same time, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And then in Colossians 4, verses 7 through 17, Paul basically gives us the names of his regular crew. These were the leaders of the early church. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, called Justice. Paul indicates that these are the only men of the circumcision, Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Then there is Epaphras, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Leaders of the synagogues in Rome were coming to Paul. History indicates that there were between 7 and 12 synagogues in Rome during this time. So what was the result of all this teaching, preaching, and dialogue? Well, we see it in verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So out of this little rented house, where he was under house arrest, Paul boldly preached the gospel, and some believed. Could this church, Hope Church, other churches, your home, your apartment, where you live, could that place become the base of operations, or a base of operations, for taking the message of Jesus Christ to the world? And the answer to that is yes. Could the seat next to you on the bus that somebody's going to sit in, could somebody riding in your car, could somebody you're riding up and down the elevator in, either where you live or at your workplace, could that elevator become the platform? Could the escalator become the platform? Could the airline become the platform? Your car become the platform? Your apartment, your home, your church, your job site become the platform to boldly preach the gospel? Could it be your base of operations to do what Jesus has called us to do? And can we expect that everyone will want to hear what we have to say? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question, because I think you know the answer to it. We're certainly not going to run into a situation where everybody wants to hear what we have to say if we're talking to them about Jesus, which is one of the reasons a lot of people are scared or reluctant to talk to people about Jesus, because many of us deal with being people pleasers. And when we start to talk to people about Jesus, they are not going to like it. Now, some of those people will get over not liking it based on the relationship you build with them. Look, you're never going to build relationship with somebody by saying, I mean, a guy on a podcast sent me a sweatshirt, very nice sweatshirt, gave it to me as a gift. And on it says, "Think like a Christian," with a globe on it. Very nice, very comfortable sweatshirt. At least it looks like it is. I'm not going to wear that sweatshirt around. Not because I don't think it's a wonderful idea, but because that's not the icebreaker that I want. I don't want to have a situation where people are looking at me saying, "So I got to think like you in order to be a Christian." I mean, it's a great thought, right? I get where he's going with it. We can't think like the world. We've got to think like Christians. We've got to be followers of Christ. But you're not going to build relationship with people. You're not going to build effective relationship by compromise. So agreeing to whatever mess they want to do isn't going to work, okay? It also isn't going to be a situation where you're going to build relationship with them by building barriers, by saying, "You're a sinner and you're going to hell and you need to change right now or it's all over for you." That generally isn't particularly effective. You know, we want to build relationship and show people love. The fact that many people will reject what we have to say should not stop us in the least from saying it. There are going to be people who hear the message of Jesus and believe. But there will also be others who will reject the message of the gospel and choose to disbelieve. And we can't get discouraged over the ones who reject the message. Not even Paul convinces everybody, and Paul is a go-after-him kind of guy. I mean, the fact that people throw rocks and don't like what Paul has to say, you know, is unfortunate for Paul, but in many ways ought to be encouraging to us. Because Paul, probably the most tenacious of evangelists, faced an incredible amount of resistance. Because the enemy doesn't like what Paul has to say. The enemy doesn't want Paul to say what Paul is going to say. Because people will come to Jesus based on what Paul has to say. People will come to Jesus based on what you have to say if you're willing to say it. And you can't get discouraged when people reject the message. What we can do is rejoice constantly in those who believe. Verses 25 through 28. "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. There Paul goes with the Gentile stuff again. And the Jews do not like that. I mean, that this is when they start throwing, I mean, not in this instance necessarily, but when he did it in Jerusalem, they started throwing dust and tearing their clothes. Look, that's for us. That's not for the Gentiles. You quit talking about like God likes the Gentiles. We don't like that. It's the same old thing. Now, some manuscripts, including King James Version and New King James Version, there is a verse 29 before verse 30, which reads like this. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much among themselves. Okay. It's not there for a reason, and that it's not in some of the earlier manuscripts, but let's face it, that's exactly what they did. I mean, they heard what Paul had to say, and then they went off in a huff. And they had a lot of dispute between them. And that's just the way it is. They didn't like what Paul was saying, so they packed it up and headed out. They spent the whole day with him, and some of them believed, but a lot of them didn't believe. Same old thing. Paul tells him, citing Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that because of the way they have responded, the prophecy has come to pass. This salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Verse 28 is really the climax or the crescendo of the book of Acts. It summarizes the main theme of Acts that we talked about at the very outset, Acts 1:8. Paul preached the gospel to the Jews in Rome. And with their rejection of the gospel, Paul will focus his ministry once again on the Gentiles. Acts is really all about mission and purpose. And verse 28 shows us the future of the mission, a mission that led to our presence here today. Look, I mean, the reality is most of us come from backgrounds that would be described as purely Gentile. And but for God moving through Paul and others to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here. And think about the spread. Think about how Acts has happened. This is, look, these guys didn't have the benefit of social media, okay? They weren't posting on Instagram. They weren't posting on Facebook. They weren't sending out invites. They weren't tweeting on Twitter. My daughter says I can no longer refer to it as the Twitter. Apparently, when you say that, you clearly identify yourself as someone well outside the range of knowing anything about Twitter or any social media. So they didn't use, and I'll defiantly say, the Twitter to get their message out there. And yet this is, Acts is a story. You have to remember that Acts is a basically part two of a big book written by Luke. The first is the Gospel of Luke that basically takes us from Bethlehem to Jerusalem with a message of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. Acts takes us from Jerusalem to Rome. It's one continuous story. God using his people to take his message to the world. And here we are today. Rome was considered the ends of the earth in that day. I think they had probably no conception about Tacoma, Washington. But clearly, if they had a conception, this would be the ends of the earth. And the message has been taken here because God's direction to take the message to the Gentiles. How does the providence of God really shine through this situation? If you have ever doubted the providence of God, stick with me for a second. After all, Paul is a prisoner. He is under house arrest, chained constantly to a Roman guard. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. That's a Praetorian guard. And to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The guards who were guarding Paul were part of the Praetorian guard, the guards of the emperor himself. And Paul knows, in fact, he is certain that everything that has happened to him has only served to further the gospel. Paul said something interesting to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:21. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. It's spread. Where do you think it started? It started with the guard chained to Paul. It started with the soldiers that and the centurions that were with him on a ship that he saved by his faith in God. It's spreading throughout the elite in Rome. Many of the guards who are chained to Paul are undoubtedly accepting Christ, and they are carrying that message to other Romans. I don't believe that, at least after the outset of it, they had any problem at all being assigned to guard Paul. I think they wanted to be chained to Paul. They didn't want to miss what may be coming next. And they will talk amongst themselves to fill in the gaps when they were not with him. What do you have to say? What did Paul say today? What did he tell you today? What did he tell you? Fill in the gaps. Tell me, what did he tell you? I mean, these guys are undoubtedly excited about it. This is probably relatively easy duty, guarding Paul. Paul wasn't a troublemaker. But the reality is once they got past that, they want to be chained to Paul because they want to hear what he has to say. They have seen the way Paul has handled himself. They may have questions, but many of them are going to come to believe. They've seen how Paul has been mistreated. They've heard about how Paul has been mistreated. They've seen how he's handled it. They see his faith. They see his love for Jesus. They've heard about who Paul was, and now they see who Paul is. I once was this way, and now I'm this way. And the only reason for the change is Jesus. That's the only reason for it. Know my Jesus. Can you imagine the impact? That's why when people talk about your testimony and the importance of your testimony, and when I say this is how your life can impact people, your family, your friends, the people you've worked with, the people that knew you before. Let's face it, for some of the people, including me, that isn't necessarily a good thing that they knew me before. Not necessarily a positive thing. They say, you know, they could say many negative things about that, and they'd be right. But when you're looking at the fact that this is how I was, and this is how you see that I am now, and in the middle of that, the change was only because of one thing, and that one thing was Jesus. That speaks more than any volumes of words ever could. We see in verse 30 that Paul spent 2 years under house arrest in a rented house. Paul has actually spent the last 4 years of his life in jail. But it can be argued that it was during those 4 years that Paul had his greatest impact for Jesus. He writes Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and possibly 2 Timothy. Roman guards come to know Christ, and they take the message to others. Church leaders are developed and mentored. Paul's prison became a platform from which he shared the truth that would transform the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 9, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with these chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. What happened after those 2 years of house arrest? We just kind of get dropped off by the side of the road. It's kind of like Luke has taken us on a ride in the car and just pulls over to the side of the road and opens the door and says, okay, time to get out. What happened? What happened after those 2 years? We don't really know. The record of this time for Paul is really historical, much more than it is biblical. Two scholars, Clement, who was around AD 80, and Eusebius from Caesarea, both indicate that Paul was released after 2 years in capacity in Rome by Emperor Nero. Whether there was an actual trial or not, we don't know. Because in the Roman system of justice, if the accusers, that being the Jews from Jerusalem, had failed to show up, to press their charges against Paul, he simply would have been released. And why does it take 2 years? We don't really know that either. Could be a backlog, could have given the Jews plenty of opportunity to do it. But he's held for 2 years and then he's released. And then he was out for a year, maybe two. And we have no certainty about what happened during that year or two. Some scholars believe it was another missionary journey. History tells us that Paul was then rearrested in Troas and taken back to Rome. There was a second trial before Caesar Nero, who's now stark raving mad. He's nuts. Paul spent his last days in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was the worst place you could possibly be. Absolutely horrible place. Paul's cell would be literally have been a hole in the ground with no light, with no ventilation, with no sanitation. And Paul was taken from the Mamertine prison, heard his death sentence read by Nero, and was then taken out on the Appian Way where he was beheaded. And then Paul's with Jesus. He's run the race. He's lived the life. He's with Jesus, where he ultimately knew he would be. He's now in the arms of Jesus. I started out this morning talking about how oddly the book of Acts seems to end, that it's an abrupt ending. It seems like there ought to be another paragraph, another chapter, something. But there is no ending as we might like to see it, because the book of Acts, as we talked about, is a book without an ending, because it is not yet completed. I think we're seeing that in our church now, the church now, and in our church now. I think that when people talk about the fact that the church has to get back to the way the churches in Acts looked at things, I don't think they truly get the significance of what they're saying. I think they're right, but I don't think they truly get the significance of what they're saying, because it's time to get busy. It's time to tell people about Jesus. It's time to put the little junky junk stuff that creates division aside. Time to throw it away. Look, I'm guilty of this. I've had offenses and things against certain people in the church. It struck me this morning that I was praying before the service. Time to put that to rest. Put it to bed. Be done with it. Not even put it to bed, because if you put it to bed, you may be saying it's going to sleep, and then you're going to wake it up later on and bring it on out to play. It's time to throw it away. It's time to throw the division and the junk away. It's time to get about what we need to get about, which is about Jesus. It's time to tell people about Jesus. Look, this is a world that wants to tell people that there's no hope. And they're wrong, because there's a hope. And we need to let the world know about it. Are we willing to be part of writing the continuing story of the book of Acts? Do we know what that means? What it will be necessary to do, what it will involve? Are we willing to take those steps? And are we willing to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus, come what may? There is still a world that needs to know our Jesus. Will you tell them about him? Because you may be the only one who will or can. You may be the only person in a position to tell somebody who desperately needs to know about Jesus about him. You may be their only and last hope. You may not be. But I think the way we have to look at it is, there's a field out there of people who need to know Jesus. And if we go into that field thinking that somebody else is going to take care of God's business, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Be bold. Proclaim the name of Jesus. Let God take care of it, come what may. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for our ability to gather, our ability to be together. I thank you for the protection that you've given. to us during this season. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to proclaim you mightily. Help us be part of the continuing story of the book of Acts as we move into this new season in our lives. This is a time to step out boldly. This is a time to step out courageously. This is a time to tell the world about you, Lord. And help us to do that in all that we do. And Lord, if there is anyone here or any place else that believes that they've done too much, gone too far, can't be restored, take that lie, which is strictly from the pit of hell, and throw it where it belongs. And help us to show the world that there is restoration, there is hope, there is new life in you. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.